greet you this morning as towards the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be in the house of God today. Also welcome Jeremy and Evelyn with us for a message this morning. I thought I would look at the first 11 verses out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I've titled the message this morning, New Things. I was wondering, you know, should I preach another message about Christmas or should I preach a New Year's message? We're kind of in between right now, but some people are already counting down the days till next Christmas. So kind of like Christmas is behind us now. We're looking forward to the new year. So I'd like to talk about new things. The definition of something that is new could be something that has not been in existence before. Or it could be just new to me or to you. May have existed for somebody else, but has not for you, so therefore it's new. Read here verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." So here, the writer is saying that there is no new thing under the sun, that everything that is going to be done has already been done. I'm not exactly sure how to interpret that scripture. You know, for me, in my lifetime, there have been a lot of new things that have never existed before in my life that I have experienced, have enjoyed. Some things maybe not so enjoyable, but they were new to me. We do know that with God, there is no new thing, I don't think. You know, God already knows it. Even the thoughts that we think, you know, it's not like you can surprise God. You know, people plan a surprise or something new and they spring a surprise on you. It's a new thing. You didn't see that coming, like we say. But you can't do that to God because he already knows it. And maybe that is what the writer is referring to here. I'm not sure. One interesting point is in verse 7 where it talks about all the rivers running into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. I guess the Mississippi River, one of the bigger rivers in our country, starts up in Minnesota somewhere as a little stream. And, you know, comes down through other rivers, go into it, runs into the sea out down there in Louisiana somewhere, the Gulf of Mexico, I guess, if I have it right. But yet, you know, the Gulf, the Atlantic Ocean, don't get fuller. And when we drink a glass of water out of our well at home, you know, we consider that new, clean water. But yet, is that water new? You know, man has been on the earth now for some over 6,000 years since God created the earth. And this verse is saying that all of this water that we know about has always existed since God created it, and it's just recirculating. So maybe the water that you will drink when you go home today is water that has been recirculated. You know, maybe it's not new at all anymore. But when you look at the vastness of God's creation and the amount of water out there, then yeah, it could be new water that nobody has ever drunk before. But even if somebody has, in the process of it going through its circuit, it is purified to where it's clean and it's drinkable again, if it is. That is just an interesting thought. As we think about new things in our lifetime, how many of you remember back in the old days when you went out, especially in the wintertime, you went out to start your car and you had to pump the accelerator of the car so that you could start it? How many of you remember that? Okay. There's quite a few of the younger ones here that probably don't know what I'm talking about. And how many of you remember the time of, you know, you would start the car, and about the time you put it in gear, it would die? You remember that? Okay. So now when you get into your vehicle in these days, does that happen? Do you have to pump the accelerator? Does it die when you put it in gear? No. Well, what happened? Well, there's something new that has come out that was invented back in the late 80s. We call it electronic fuel injection. The reason we had to pump the accelerator back when I was a young teen, you know, starting to drive, is because the engines didn't have computers. It was a carburetor, and we had to pump the accelerator because on that carburetor there's an accelerator pump, and when you pump the accelerator, it would squirt some gas into the throat of the carburetor, and it would also reset the choke to make it go closed so that the engine would start. And the reason they had an accelerator pump was also because if that accelerator pump would not have been there when you would be at a stop sign and you get ready to take off and you pop the accelerator down, you throw that butterfly open, the engine would just stop. So that squirt of gas going in there is what kept it from just falling on its face and dying. So that was very critical. But it is so much nicer that we have electronic fuel injection now. You turn the key, the engine starts, runs a little fast, and it comes back down to idle, and you're good to go. And it's a crisp response when you push the accelerator. It takes off. It doesn't hesitate. It doesn't stall. So those are new things that we have enjoyed that are good. Or we think they're good anyway. And when you look back over the past year, the year of 2014, let your mind wander a little bit. What are some of the new things that you as an individual have experienced and enjoyed and done? You know, some things that maybe you have never done before. One of those things that I did was ride a zip line. I have never ridden a zip line before until 2014. That was an exhilarating experience. yeah, pretty scary. And as you look at the year of 2015, what are some of the new things that you would like to experience and do and enjoy in the year of 2015? If the Lord tarries. You know, as we look at the new year before us, we may have dreams, we may have plans and things we would like to do, things we would like to experience. But there may be some things that come to us in 2015 that may not be so pleasant. You know, I'm sure there are people in our midst who have experienced things in the year of this year, 2014, that have not been so pleasant. But they were new. Some of the things that may be trials, times of testings, things that we have never gone through before. Now, I had to think of Brother Simon here, you know, as a young boy at home with his parents, and he got married to Arlene, married for what, some over 60 years. And now this year is the first full year that he has gone through as being single again. Something that was new to him again. You know, he never experienced that before. of living alone. Always it was his family, and then it was his wife, and then children, grandchildren, someone at home with him, and now he has an empty house, so to speak, and just him. Norman here has his wife Dorothy in a wheelchair, something that he has not experienced before, something that is new to him. Dorothy, for her, it is a new thing for her to accept this, to be in a wheelchair. She was the kind that would serve others, and now she has to depend on others to meet her needs and to serve her, something that is new for her. We have Brother Robert here with a nail in his eye some years ago, a new thing for him to learn to adjust to living with just one eye. Brother Ralph isn't here, but he has three of his fingers missing off of his right hand. Now, that happened years and years ago, but that was a new thing for him when he was, 5 years old? He had to adjust to that. So there are things that, may come in your life in the year of 2015 that may not be, maybe new, but may not be exactly pleasant. Things can change so suddenly. In an accident, a routine visit to a doctor's office, and the words, "You have cancer. You have 3 months to live," or whatever. Early on Christmas morning, my wife had a spell of some kind where I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I was like, should I call 911 or not? But her vitals checked good, so I waited, and, she came through it, thankfully. But, during that time, my mind was going like 60, wondering, what all does this mean? And since then, I have lived and relived that moment, those minutes over and over again in my mind. And I think about, how different it would have been if God would have chosen to take her. It certainly gave me a new appreciation for my wife. and now at this point, we are needing to take it one day at a time. We don't know, with the doctor's office visit that we had, just take it one day at a time and see if there is a reoccurrence or not. And we hope not. We pray not. But, as time goes on, it's been several days now, things tend to go back to normal. The dust settles. We get into the daily grind. And we take things for granted that are really important. We take those things for granted. For you children, in the past year, things have changed with you. If you would go back and look at your report card, or if you took your height and your weight on January 1st of 2014, and you would do that again on Thursday, chances are you are taller, and you probably weigh a little more. You're growing. Things are changing. You learn new things. You are in a new grade at school this year. Some time ago, I spoke to you children at school about new things. Some of you moved to a new classroom. Some of you have a new teacher you've never had before. And at home, you learn to do new things as you grow older. You are given new responsibilities. Things change. For us adults, going through this holiday season, we partake of these holiday goodies, and when we step on the scales, we might see a new number that we've never seen before. But, thankfully, with the right kind of diet and exercise, we can take that back off, maybe to another new number that we'd rather see. So as we look at new things, we see that there are some new things that are pleasant, some new things that are not so pleasant. But we do know as we look at the new year that is coming in, as the Lord tarries, we do know that there will be no surprises for our God in heaven. God already knows what the new year is going to hold for you and for me. And we know that God wants us to trust him. One day at a time, moment by moment, no matter what, God wants us to trust him through those times that are pleasant and through the times that are not as pleasant. I think every one of us likes the new things that are pleasant, You know, we like new houses and vehicles and clothes and shoes and computers and phones and like to taste new foods. You know, just we all have different things that we enjoy more maybe than some others do. But we like new things. I'd like to talk about a man in 1 Kings chapter 11, Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a mighty man, and King Solomon had made him a ruler over the house of Joseph. And it says that one day when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, he had put on a new garment, he says. I'm not sure if it was a coat or what it was, a robe or what. But it says he had put on a new garment, and when he came outside of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah grabbed a hold of that new garment, and he pulled it off of him, and he took that new garment, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he told Jeroboam, he said, take you 10 of those pieces, because I'm going to take the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. I'm going to wait until Solomon is gone, and then I'm going to take it out of his son Rehoboam's hand, and I'm going to give you 10 of these 12. You know, how would you feel if you would come outside of your house and your parents had just given you a new coat for Christmas, and an old man would come and he would grab that coat off of you and he would tear it into 12 pieces and would tell you to take 10 of them? You know, you would think that the prophet Ahijah could have made his point by taking a stick and breaking it into 12 pieces and say, you know, take you 10 or getting 12 stones or something. But he took this new garment. It seems I think I would have been a little upset if a guy tore my new coat up. But I guess he wanted to make sure that Jeroboam knew that this was serious business. So he tore his garment. Maybe God told him to do it. I'm not sure. And he went on to say that this was going to happen because of Solomon having deviated from serving God. The Bible says that Solomon's heart was no longer perfect with the Lord his God. They had deviated from worshiping and serving God and were worshiping idols. And do you remember back shortly after Solomon was king, how that God came to Solomon one time in a dream, and he told him to ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon felt himself so small that he said, I would like for you to give me wisdom to judge this people that you have made me king over. And God said, well, since you have done that and you haven't asked for something selfish, I'm going to not only give you the wisdom that you've asked for, but I'm also going to give you riches and wealth and honor along with that. And he said, you're going to have it such as no king ever had before you, nor is any king after you going to have it like you have it. And we can see that in that situation, the kingdom here to Solomon was new. He was a new king, and it seems like he had his heart set. He wanted to be the best king that he could be. This was a new thing to him to be king. But now, towards the end of his reign, things had changed, and Solomon had backslidden. His heart wasn't perfect with God. His kingdom was no longer, you know, I guess being a good king was not that important to him anymore, but he was serving himself. It says something about his wives having led him astray. Isn't it often that way in life? We get something new and we think, I'm going to take care of this thing. I'm going to keep this thing new and shiny. We get a new piece of equipment or vehicle or something. We say, I'm going to keep the oil changed. I'm going to keep it greased. I'm going to keep the air filter replaced. I'm going to keep it washed and clean and in the dry, out of the weather. I'm going to take care of this. But as time goes on, the oil gets neglected. The greasing gets neglected. The air filter gets neglected. It gets dirty. It gets left set outside. You know, a bicycle left out in the driveway and the dad backs over it with a pickup because it's no longer new. You know, the newness tends to wear off of new things. What changed? What changes that makes the newness wear off? You know, the object that we have is still the same object, just like it was when it was new. True, it's not long, it's not new anymore as such. We've used it now. We've enjoyed it probably. But I believe really what changed is us. We change. Our priorities change. The newness has wore off for us. We're no longer zealous about that thing. And I would like to try to apply that spiritually. David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Why did David ask God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation? Why did it have to be restored? It was like he had the joy of salvation, but he had lost it or something. And now he is asking God, restore this joy to me again. Did he lose it? In Revelations 2:4, Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." In the previous verses, we see here how the church at Ephesus had worked hard. The previous two verses talk about their patience, their works, how they hated evil, and how they were keeping on for Jesus' sake. But now Jesus is saying, "I have something against you because you have left your first love." They had endured longer than just a quick start of the seed on the stony ground. They had to endure beyond that. They had endured the heat and the drought of several summers, if you will. And now the road was looking dusty and long and rough and rugged. And they had left their first love for something else. You know, when their joy of salvation was new, they really had the zeal for that. They had their first love for Jesus Christ, but now they had left that. It was no longer new to them. You know, so many times, just like Solomon, when we first become a Christian, we want to be the best Christian, the best disciple, the best follower of Jesus Christ that we can be. But as time goes on, we tend to lose or leave that joy of salvation. We tend to lose or leave that zeal. We get distracted, or we choose something else that might seem more important to us. And that joy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of God, tends to lose its newness, its importance. Lamentations 3:23 says, 22 and 23, I think it is. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So according to this, God doesn't lose his newness. It says his compassions are new every morning. So if we lose out, or if we leave off, the problem is with us. It is not with God. As God says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." You know, there are so many areas in life that we can so easily lose or leave the newness of the important things of life, and we get sidetracked, get our focus off on something else that may seem more important to us than the really important things in life. And maybe so often that is because, you know, we look at the things that we can see here, the things that really seem important to us we can see, whereas the really important things, the eternal things, are things that we can't see. So, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the joy of salvation, that is something that we don't want to lose sight of. We don't want to lose out on that. We don't want to leave that. And I think there's a difference between losing and leaving. Leaving would be an intentional, whereas losing would be something that we get maybe distracted, or we tend to veer away from. Where leaving is something that we deliberately leave something for something else. In our relationship in the church, we look at it as, you know, what can I get out of the church? The newness wears off pretty quick. But when we look at it as what can I do for the church? How can I serve the church? It helps us to keep our zeal. You know, serving Christ by serving others. To come as his servant. In our marriage relationship, there's probably not a one of us that didn't go into marriage with the desire to be the best husband or wife that we could possibly be. But as years go by, you know, we tend to take things for granted. We tend to take our spouse for granted. And we get into this daily grind. Or maybe you don't. You know I do. And, you know, as parents, you know, the feelings that we had when our firstborn was born. And the desire to be the best parent that we can be. And we tend to lose that with time. And we just kind of let the world go by. You know, that recliner feels so good at the end of the day. And, you know, children also have a part to do that in relationships as children to parents. In Hebrews 10:20, the first part of the verse, it says, by a new and living way. And the Bible talks about God making a new covenant with his people. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So God is wanting us to keep the newness that he has for us. To remember the newness that he is to us. His compassions, his love, his grace, his mercy. And he wants us to extend that newness to those around us. It says in Ephesians 4:23, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, we need that renewal because we tend to lose out. We tend to wander away. We tend to get distracted. We tend to leave. Be renewed. Make a recommitment. Sometimes we need to come back to the point of coming to Jesus Christ and, you know, confessing and repenting and saying, you know, Lord, I have wandered. I have strayed. And I want to recommit. I want to be renewed. I want to, be on fire for you again. In Revelation 2, verse 17, the last part of the verse, it talks about a promise there to those who remain faithful. It says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And I don't know how that's going to be or what that all means, but this is saying that if you abide in Jesus Christ, you trust him as your Savior, you're born again, and you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're an overcomer through the power of the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, that he is going to give you a stone with a new name written in that stone that nobody's going to know but you. He's going to give you a new name. I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 21, the first 7 verses. There's several new things that are mentioned there. As I mentioned earlier, as it says in Lamentations, that God's mercies, compassions are new every morning. God is a God of new things. And this is talking about, in this chapter in Revelation, is talking about when Jesus returns and judgment has been past. Now we're going to experience some new things that he's talking about here. Let's read in verse 1 of Revelation 21. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there are new things, new heaven and new earth is talking about here. The new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And it says in verse 4 that the former things are passed away. The old things are going to be gone. Everything is going to be new, as he says in verse 5. I make all things new. So as we experience that new and living day, living way in Jesus Christ, as we experience the new birth, another new thing, we must experience the new birth in order to experience this being with God in heaven, being with Jesus Christ. We must experience the new birth. And as we experience that, and as we abide in Jesus Christ, and we continue in Jesus Christ, we can experience these new things that God has in store for his children. So, you know, we don't know in 2015. We don't even know if we'll see 2015. But we do know that God is faithful, as he says here, Write, for these things, these words are true and faithful. They will come to pass. When God promises something, we can accept that as already having been done. That's how sure it is, more sure than death. And as we look at the new things that we may encounter, we may experience, we may enjoy, or we may not enjoy in the coming days as the Lord tarries, we do know that God is faithful. God is a God of new things. God is a God of love, and he really does care about you. We have the enemy of our soul that is wanting to destroy that newness, that zeal. But God is faithful, and Jesus Christ is able to keep that which we have committed, the keeping of our soul. He is able to keep that unto that day when we can be with him forever. So let's kneel for prayer.